Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you will take your copy of God's Word out, we will now turn our attention to looking once again, at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. We started in June 1st in Ephesians chapter 1, and we still are in Ephesians chapter 1. And that is the thrill of going verse by verse, because you just keep talking until you can't think of anything else to say about a verse, and you see where that takes you. So that is why we find ourselves still in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're looking today at verses 15 through 18, specifically verse 18 this morning. Ephesians 1, let me bring you up to date. I know you've heard me say this week after week, but until we get out of Ephesians 1, you'll probably hear me continue to say this. The first 3 through 14, those first verses in chapter 1, that is Paul telling the believers all the blessings they have in Christ. He lays it out. He said, God the Father chose you, elected you, adopted you, predestined you before the foundation of the world. That's about verses 4 to 6. And then verses 7 through 12, he talks about God the Son. All the Trinity is involved here. God the Son redeemed you by his blood. And then he tells us in 13 and 14, God the Holy Spirit seals us. That is God's blessing on us. And then he comes to verses 15 through 23 on the last section of chapter 1. And this is what Paul is doing here that every good Bible teacher should do. And he prays for those who are listening to him. Tell them the scriptures. Tell them the truth. Tell them God's revelation. What he is doing in 15 through 23, he is saying, I've told you all of these blessings. We rejoice in all of these blessings. Now I'm praying that God will help you understand them. I'm praying that God will give you insight into them. I'm praying that God will open your minds to understanding them and that you will be able to grasp these truths. Folks, this is a most important prayer for you and me as Christians. I have thought about it more and more as I have looked at it this past week especially, and just thinking how important this is for us to be praying. God, open my eyes. God, help me see. God, I am limited in my understanding. God, help me not lean on my own understanding about things. Help me, Father, help me to grasp what your word says, to understand what your word says. And that's what he's doing in this section that we're looking at. John Stott says this starts out praising God for all the ways he's blessed us, and now help us understand these incredible truths. And he started in verse 15 saying, I know you guys are believers. You believe in Christ. You give evidence of that. Verse 15 says, because you love each other. And I'm continually praying for you, he says in verse 16. Every time your name comes to mind, I'm continually praying for you. So this is what Paul does for them. This has got to be important. This is what he's doing for them, is praying for them that they would grasp these things. It's not enough just to hear it. It's not enough just to read it. It's not enough just to know it about it. He says you want it to be illuminated in your minds, that you grasp it and it grabs you and it has a working in your life as you understand it and grow in it. This is how we grow in the Christian life. He wants them to grow. I didn't just give you a bunch of information. I gave you truth. Now I want you to be changed by it. And that's what he's saying to them. The verses that I'm going to draw your attention to this morning is specifically his prayer request that the God, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And then it goes into this specific request, and we'll see that in a few moments. But he prays that God would open their eyes. That's what he means by the spirit of wisdom and revelation. They would have a disposition of understanding. He says, and I pray that you'll have a disposition and understanding, and he's going to, which I told you before, is illumination. Illumination is understanding truth. Illumination is not coming up with truth. Illumination is understanding what God has already revealed. It's not coming up with new revelation. And that is what he seeks to show them. I want you to grow in two ways. I want you to grow in a knowledge of God himself. You see that at the end of verse 17. And then he's going to speak about, I want you to grow in understanding the blessings that God has given to you. You see that in verse 18 and following. Two things. I want you to be enlightened to understand those things. I want you to grow in your minds, in your thinking. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, and that you, verse 17, that you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. That's what you need. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. There's a verse in chapter 4 I want you to turn to before we look at this. I want to help you understand this expression a little bit better. The expression, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. To help us understand it better, look at Ephesians 4, verse 17 and 18. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is telling them what they were like prior to becoming believers. He's saying, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Don't walk like an unbeliever. Don't walk like you used to walk. Notice, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. He is describing the heart of the unbeliever. This is true of every unbeliever, these two verses. And he's reminding them, this is what you were like prior to your salvation. And I want you to work backwards with me on this passage just for a moment. Work backwards, because he starts with the results in verses 17 and through 18. But the cause of it all is at the end of verse 18. The cause of everything you see at the beginning of 17 and 18 is found in the last words of verse 18, because of the hardness of their heart. He goes from the cause, but we're going backwards to the results. You follow me? See if you understand what I'm trying to say. We're going to start with, because of the hardness of their hearts. There you start. We had a hard and rebellious heart. That is our problem. That was our problem before becoming a believer. We had hard, rebellious hearts toward God. Notice what that hard, rebellious heart produced. It produced ignorance that is in them. It produced an ignorance in us. It produced an ignorance of God. It gave us a heart of ignorance about God and the things of God. Because we had this hard heart, it produced this ignorance about God and the things of God. And it's not because it was a willful ignorance. I want you to understand that. It was not because God did not reveal something to us, because God did reveal to us. He revealed himself in creation. He revealed himself in conscience. We're told this in Romans. But even in Psalm 148, the heavens declare his glory. The heavens tell us of God. The heavens speak of the majesty and the greatness and the creative power of God. God puts himself on display for all to see in his creation. And he also does it in conscience. Romans chapter 2 says, I've put my law in their conscience. Everybody knows it's wrong to steal. It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to commit adultery. Certain things are wrong. They're naturally in us, all of us. We know that, and yet we have willful ignorance to that. We suppress that. So it's not that God did not give us information, but because of the hardness of our heart, and he gives us all this evidence in creation and in the conscience, and we suppress it. Willful ignorance. It's not God's fault we're ignorant. We want to be ignorant of these things. We want to deny these things. That is the condition of the heart of an unbeliever. Your heart and my heart were like that prior to coming to Christ. And notice, working backwards, hardness of heart, willful ignorance, and notice, excluded or alienated from the life of God. See that? Hardness of heart, willful ignorance, and alienated us from the life of God. God, the only one who is the source of true wisdom, true understanding, and we're alienated from him. We are left on our own to figure it out. We're left on our own to wander around trying to understand truth because of our hardness of heart, willful ignorance, suppressing the truth. And now we have been, thus we were excluded or alienated from the life of God. And that alienation produced, notice, a darkening of our understanding. This is every person who's born into the world. This is the noetic effect of sin. That means that is the effect of sin on the human mind. We're darkened in our understanding, and it comes from a hard heart that produced an ignorance, that produced to God in his ways, and it darkened our understanding, and alienated us from God, and darkened us, and darkened our understanding of him and all things. But it all started out with a hard heart. A hard heart. Wanting our own way and not wanting God's way. And look in verse 17, because of that darkened understanding, we walk. We have a consistent pattern of our minds being filled with futility. We think about the vain and the futile and the empty and the meaningless and the false. But it all came from that hard heart. That is the human mind. That is the human mind. It's like we are in a box, folks. It's like we come to this world in a box and we can't see out of it and we can't think out of it. We're in a box and all we can think about are the thoughts that are allowed within that box, the philosophies that are inside that box and the thinking that's inside that box and the values that are inside that box and the ways that are inside that box. We cannot think outside of the box until something happens, until God invades our box. And God comes into our darkened mind and does something. And that's called conversion. That's called being enlightened by God. That's called God giving us illumination in salvation. That's God coming and breaking into the box, breaking into our darkened minds, opening our eyes to see the truth. That's conversion. That's conversion. But all of us started with that same problem. Our ability to think and reason and understand and all of those things was in darkness. And Christ came into the darkness at the moment of salvation, and it's like the light switch went on, enlightened us, enlightened us. That's what happens at conversion. That's what he does when he saves us. He opens our eyes, gives us spiritual life so we can see and understand. You know the story of the prodigal son? The story of the prodigal son. Remember him? It says he was in the pig pen eating pig food. He had gone and wasted all his life, his money and his inheritance and everything. And he found himself in that position with the pigs. And he came to his what? Senses. It's like one day you came to your senses and you realize, oh, wow, this is bigger than I thought. I understand now why I need a Savior. I understand now why God came, sent Jesus into the world. I understand now better what I'm like and what God's like. I understand these things better because the light has come into the darkness. The light has come into the darkness of my mind and opened my eyes to see. Folks, that is salvation. That is regeneration. That is the Holy Spirit working to change us from within. That is the new birth. That's being born of God. And that's what happens. And I'm saying this to you because we needed that initial act of being enlightened for salvation. And that enlightenment continues on throughout our Christian life. You understand? You need to be praying for enlightenment all the time. God, because you don't know everything at once. You don't know everything at once. It's like you grow spiritually. To grow spiritually means you're continuing being enlightened. When you first become a believer, you go, wow, the Bible, I'm interested. I've never been interested. God, I don't always understand it. God, give me the ability to understand your revelation in the Bible. I need your Spirit to enlighten my mind, to give me understanding. That's what Paul's saying. I've given you some revelation in verses 3 through 14. I want you to be enlightened to understand what it's saying, what I've been saying. It's not something that happens just at conversion. It's something that I need continually. These people have been believers for a very long time, and they still need to be prayed for enlightenment, because that's your sanctification. This is essential to your sanctification. You need to continually having a mind that is not relying on its own understanding, a mind that is not continually fading back into darkness at times, which you all do. We need a mind that's being renewed day by day by the Word of God. That's spiritual growth. That is spiritual growth. Your mind and my mind being changed and conformed to the mind of God. Thinking like God thinks, thinking God's thoughts, that is what illumination is. It's a gradual process, taking time, but the Word of God is so essential to this, because this illumination, as we said last time, is the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one that wrote the Bible, and we can't understand His words unless we have Him to help us. And that's why the resident Holy Spirit in you as a believer is the one you're asking, please enlighten my mind and give me understanding of what I'm reading. And that's how He does this. And that's how He prays for them, because this is so very important for them. And the first thing He wanted them to know, and we talked about this last time, is I want you to be enlightened to have a knowledge of Him. I don't want you to just know facts about God, but this is epinosis. This is, I want you to have a knowledge of Him. In the verse 17, see that? I want you to increase in your knowledge of God. I want you to be enlightened, have this disposition of revelation and disposition of the Spirit working in you so that you're growing to know God more deeply and better. Boy, you don't think about this enough, and I don't think about this enough, but the Christian life is increasing in our knowledge of God. Not facts about God, but in our knowledge of God as we live our lives walking with God and dealing with God, J.I. Packer says. It's dealing, having dealings with God and knowing what pleases God and obeying God and knowing what and knowing how God forgives us continually for our sin. When we bring the same sins to Him over and over again, and He's continually forgiving us. It's knowing God like that. It's having a heart that pants for God. It's like the deer that pants for water. And that's the kind of person you want to be, one who thirsts for God and desires to know God. I read this in Kent Hughes' commentary on Ephesians. He said, this is the great need of the church. The great need of the church is that we know God. We need to know God. Know Him better. The wisdom and focus of the world is summed up in two words. Know yourself. That's what the world says. Know yourself. And the focus of many, perhaps most, Christians is very often the same. In other words, that kind of thinking gets in the church. Know yourself. I got to know myself better. They are occupied with getting a knowledge of themselves rather than knowing Christ and knowing God. As a result, they've stunted their growth. You want to stunt your growth? Get focused on yourself. That's what it is. Preoccupation with yourself and not with God. Spiritual growth is pursuing and knowing God better, more deeply, more intimately. Bullinger said it this way. Instead of breathing this life-giving air of heaven, their windows are closed and their doors are shut and they are asphyxiated with their own exhalation. They are breathing over and over again their own breath from which all vitality is gone. Did you hear what I just said? It's like you're breathing your own air all the time when you're focused on yourself. When you're preoccupied with yourself, he says it's like breathing, instead of breathing the life-giving breath of heaven, air of heaven, it's like you've closed your doors, shut your windows, and you're just living off your own breath, your own self, your own thinking, your own ideas, your own ways, and all vitality is gone. You want to stunt your growth, just preoccupied with yourself. Paul says you want to grow, you want to advance spiritually, like he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. I didn't read that verse earlier, but he says, hey, you would increase in the knowledge of God. 1:10. I talked about that last time, but that is growing in the Christian life is knowing God, knowing God. And then he says, next he changes the focus and he moves to in verse 18, I want you to have illumination to grow in our knowledge, not just of God, but also the blessings that are ours in Christ. I want you to grow in your perception of blessings that you have. Not new things, not new blessings, but the blessings that you already have. That's the Christian life, coming to a better understanding and perception of what we have in Christ. It's not, I'm looking for something new. That's not it. That's not illumination. That's not what this is about. This is about coming to a deeper perception of what I already have in Christ. The blessings that I already have, the things that already belong to me because I'm a believer. This is what Christian life is, and spiritual growth is. The light comes on at conversion. It's a slow process of growth. And as you pray for the Spirit to open your eyes, God, I can't grasp these things. I need your help to understand them. And that's what you're praying. God, I want to know what these verses mean. I want to know the resources that I have in Christ. I want to know the things that belong to me as a Christian. Because that's what Paul's praying for them. I want you to know these things. It's exactly what Paul is saying. And you see that in, you see that in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll know what is, and then he lists some things that he wants them to know. These are things I want you to have a deeper understanding of, because I want you to grow spiritually. So let's look at what those three things are. We're only going to have time to look at one of them this morning. But notice in verse 18 and part of 19, these are specifically what he prays for them, the blessings that he wants them to know better. And they all start with the word what. You see that if you have a New American Standard. What, you see, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what, verse 19, is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Three things he says, I want you to know. Now, these are three things he's praying for them about. If you, as a Christian, have ever prayed these things for yourself, listen, you're an unusual Christian. Most of us don't think of these things. Most of us don't think of these things, but I think it's important that we think about them because Paul, they're important enough for Paul to pray for these people. So we'll start with number one. What is the hope of his calling? What is the hope of his calling? What does Paul mean? Two words in that phrase that I want to focus on. One is hope, and one is his calling. That's the word calling. Let's start with the word calling. What do we mean by the word calling? What is God's calling? It's his calling. What is God's calling? It was a word that was used to call someone to attention. We see it used that way. Called in terms of an invitation to a feast or some special event. We see that. We see it called... if you're a Christian, you're part of the called. All of you in this room are part of the called. You've been called. But what does it mean? What does it mean in this sense here? And it's used four ways. Four ways you see the word calling or called used in the Old Testament and New Testament. First, it's used to name someone. I am called. I am called Rod. You're called whatever your name is. That's the name you've been given, and that's what you are called. But that's not what's in mind here. That's not what's in mind here. The second one is calling someone to a task, calling someone to a vocation maybe in life. Some people use the word, I've been called into the ministry, or I've been called, this is my calling in life in terms of a vocation. But that's not what Paul's talking about here either. The third is an invitation, and this is getting closer, but an invitation, a command, for example, a command to salvation. You're called to salvation. You're called to repent. You're called to believe. And that kind of calling can be rejected. You can be called to that and say no. You can be called to that and say, I want no part of that. That's a calling, but it's a calling that can be rejected. And then there's a fourth way it's used, and that's a sense of it's God's work drawing people. God's work drawing people into a saving relationship with himself. Theologians say it this way. They say there is a general call, and then there is an effectual call. The general call would be preaching the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and repent. And people can decide, I don't want to believe that or not. They can reject it. The effectual call, however, is different. The effectual call is a call of God where God does an inward work in someone, drawing them to himself. It's a call that cannot be rejected. It's a call that God, when he calls his elect, when God brings them to salvation, that's the calling that we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It's an internal call. The general call is an external call. It doesn't necessarily go inside anybody. The internal call is the call when God takes that message that's preached and drives it into the heart of the listener to whom he is going to save. That is the difference between those two words. The effectual call is also called the effective call because it brings about an effect. It can't be and is not rejected. Listen to how Wayne Grudem defines this. An effectual call is an act of God the Father speaking through the human proclamation of the gospel in which he calls or summons people to himself in such a way they respond by saving faith. God calls somebody in such a way that they respond by saving faith. That's the effectual call. That's the calling that he's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, that you will know the hope of your calling. External call, people can refuse it. You can preach a message, some will believe, some will not. Those who believe, it was the effectual call that brought them to salvation, not the general call. Matthew 22:14 says this, many are called, that's general, few are chosen. Few are chosen. That's the idea. Many received the general call, but only few were saved. That's the effectual call, the few. Turn to Romans 8:28 for a moment. Familiar verse. Let me show it to you there. In Romans 8:28 through 29. Romans 8, 28 and 29. You're familiar with this. Verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. You've seen that. You're familiar with that statement. He does that for specific people. Notice the rest of the verse. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The people to whom God causes all things to work together for good are those who love God, and who are called according to his purpose. That's the ones that God causes all things to work together for good. That's the effectual call. You would not say that someone who just has a general call loves God. You would not say someone who just hears the general call is living according to his purpose. It's the effectual call that brings about a love for God. It's the effectual call that brings about the statement being true that God causes all things to work together for good for that person. The ones who have been called by God now love him, and He works everything together for good. And then he bounces that off of verse 29. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. In other words, everybody that he chose is going to come, is going to be like Christ. That's what he says in verse 29. And then verse 30, and these whom he predestined to be like Christ, that's what he said in verse 29, the predestined are going to become like Christ, be conformed to the image of Christ. He called them, notice verse 30, he called. And these whom he predestined, he called. And these whom he called, he justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. In other words, the call in the sense is not the general call. You can just ignore it. This is the call that people receive who end up being justified and ultimately one day glorified. I hope that makes sense, but that's an important distinction to make. When you see the word calling, it's not just an invitation that you can reject. It's and used in this sense, it's a work of God that draws someone into relationship with himself. It's efficacious, and everyone God calls in this way ends up in heaven. That's the point of Romans 8, 28 through 30. Unregenerate people are spiritually dead, and they don't understand the Bible, and they can't respond, and you understand why they think the Bible's irrelevant. You understand all of that because their minds are darkened. They don't, when they hear the gospel, they don't respond. And it's irrelevant to them, and that's happened to you when you've shared the gospel with somebody and they've rejected it, and you've said it very well, you've said it very clearly, and they still reject it. And that's because you've put out a general call that they could reject. But when God is at work, you will see that person respond and believe and exercise saving faith. So, that's calling, and that's important to understand that, the hope of your calling. So he's talking about, he says, I'm praying for you to understand the hope of your calling. You've been called by God. You have been chosen by God. You have been brought into a saving relationship by God. You are the called of God. And now I want you to understand the hope of that calling. And so that brings us to the other word here, the word hope. Hope of your calling. Hope is an interesting word in the English language because it doesn't mean the same thing in the Greek language. In the English language, hope is a desire that you have with uncertainty. That's hope in the English language. I desire something to happen, but there's uncertainty. It might not happen. FSU is going to play Alabama later in the month, okay? I desire that they win. FSU wins. But they might not. That's the English way to understand the word hope. In the Greek word here for hope, as we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, it's desiring something with certainty. It's desiring something that's going to happen. I want these things to happen, and I know they're going to happen. There's things that are going to happen for me as a believer, one who is called of God. There are things that are going to happen for me as a believer, and I know they're going to happen. I desire that they happen, and I know they're going to happen. It's desire with certainty. And so Paul lays out for us in other places what some of those things are. And hope that is laid up for you in heaven. And I'm going to talk about these some more next week, but some of those, or next time, some of those are, I'm going to get a glorified body one day. I desire that. I get frustrated in this body, but I have hope one day for a new body. I want to, one day I'll be free from the presence of sin. I desire that now, and I get frustrated in this body, but I know one day I will have that. See, he wants you to be enlightened. He wants this truth of the hope of your calling to grab you and to grasp you. One day I will have eternal life. I look forward to that day. One day Christ is going to return. I look forward to that day. See, these are my hopes. These are my desires. These are things out there in the future. They're not here yet, but I live as if they are already happened because there's so much certainty that they will happen. I want you to be so grounded in this hope, Paul says, because how you look at this hope affects how you live. Remember the guys in the book of Hebrews? It says they did things they never saw happen. They never saw the promises fulfilled, but they did things by faith. They saw a city, but they didn't see a city. They knew it was out there and would come one day, but they did incredible things and they persevered for God. How you view your hope determines your perseverance. If you have the hope that, if it's your hope that the trials of this life are nothing to be compared to the joys and blessings of heaven, it will make you persevere. Otherwise, you'll crumble under them. But it just gives you hope, and it helps you to persevere. Well, I'm going to talk about that a little more next time because I want to talk about how that anchors our soul, that hope is anchors our soul. And next time we're in Ephesians, I'll look at that. But let me just say this. Sometimes people say, I read the Bible and I don't understand what I'm reading. I don't get what it's saying. And listen, there's two possibilities when somebody says that. One possibility is you might not be a Christian. You might not be a Christian. Every time I pick it up, it means nothing to me. It's irrelevant. I don't get it, what it's saying at all. It's possible that that you're not a Christian because the natural man cannot understand the things of God. The natural man cannot grasp them. They're spiritually appraised. You've got to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you because the Holy Spirit wrote this book, and he's the one that's going to interpret it for you and help you understand it. So it's possible you're not a believer. You're not a genuine believer. But the other possibility is you are a believer, but you're not praying or realizing what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 1:18. God, open my eyes. God, help me have understanding. Take the time to do that. Take the time when you go to read your Bible in the mornings or whenever you read your Bible and say, God, don't let it just be my mind wandering all over the room, but God, help me to have my eyes open to understand the truths of what I'm reading here. And this is a process. This is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process of spiritual growth. It's a process of spiritual advancement. That's what Paul is praying for, their spiritual advancement, that they will know God and they will know these blessings of God and they'll have eyes enlightened to know those things. Folks, that is how you mature in the Christian life. You don't mature in the Christian life by having an emotional experience. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but you don't mature in the Christian life that way. You don't mature in the Christian life by just joining Bible studies. You don't mature. There's good to be in a Bible study, but that doesn't help you mature in the Christian life if you just gain more facts and more information. Having lots of Bibles doesn't make you grow in the Christian life. I lived in a family where we had my grandparents had a family Bible on the coffee table, and nobody ever opened it except to record the next grandchild. But just having the Bible and many Bibles in your house does not help you grow spiritually. Folks, it is asking the Holy Spirit that lives in you, God, open my mind to understand. This is Christianity 101. Open my mind to understand the Word. Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. God, give me understanding of what these words say. Your spiritual growth will increase as your spiritual perceptions of the truth of Scripture increase, that you begin to understand what you already have in Christ. Don't go looking for something else. It's all here. We've got it all. The Bible's complete. Just give me the ability, God, to understand it better. Because the Bible is a huge priority for us. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for our time. I thank you, God, for the opportunity we've had to look at these verses. Father, we want to be grounded and rooted in each of these things that Paul prayed for, these Ephesians. And today we've looked at the hope of our calling. God, you have given us many things that lay in the future for us, and we're so grateful and thankful to you. I pray, Father, that we would be anchored in those things, as we will see next time. But more than anything, God, I pray that we would recognize the importance of the word and prayer in helping us grow spiritually, that we would not allow our growth to be stunted because we're preoccupied with ourselves, but, Father, that we would be preoccupied with you, that we would desire to know you better and to know what you've told us better and to grow deeper in what you've told us. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name, amen.